Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
And that we can see our country be saved in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, before I get into the message, though, a couple of you guys both had something. Mel, you had something on Sunday brought about Jesus Christ, right? You remember the?
Yeah.
Okay.
Jesus Christ.
Mel had asked me the difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Let me read it, because it had both of them in that verse. So, all right. 1 Corinthians.
It had both of them in it.
Right. So, 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay, so what's the difference? Is it just poetic? It's not just poetic. In other words, as far as I know, they translate it correctly into English from the Greek. But Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ, it's the same person, even if it just says Jesus, okay? It's still Jesus. The difference is the emphasis. Christ Jesus is the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is Jesus, the anointed one. It can include him in his earthly ministry. He's our Lord. Believe God raised him from the dead. And then Jesus, of course, is the guy from Nazareth. So it's all the same person. It's just what is the writer emphasizing, which aspect of Jesus is he emphasizing. So he starts off and saying, our Lord, you know, we're looking to Jesus, Christ Jesus, and then our Lord is Jesus Christ. In other words, we get saved by confessing Jesus as Lord. So at any rate, it's good to know that little thing. Anyway, we're still in the holiday season here, and I wanted to cover a few things that I like to do this time of year. Now, this is something I've never really gone over before, but the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, I want to go through that with you, because that's kind of neat. And then I want to look into the genealogies of Jesus that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, but when it comes to the 12 Days of Christmas, evidently the story behind it, how it came about, is during a time of persecution when Christians weren't allowed to come out with their Bibles and come out with the different things. And so the song was put together to teach people biblical things and remind people different things from the Bible in a song. So here's what the meanings are. Of course, the partridge in the pear tree is Jesus. He's the singular guy on the tree. Jesus, the Son of God, and he's the one that hung on the tree for us. And so you sing about him on the first day of Christmas and all 12 days, but you're singing about the one partridge in the pear tree. Now, the two turtle doves, it's representing the Old Testament and the New Testament, reminding us that the Bible is old and new. And so that the gift, you know, was given to the Christians in as a plan for the world, with the roadmap of Old Testament, New Testament, two covenants. The three French hands represents faith, hope, and love, and or the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Depending on how you want to share it, I think it's neat that you can do a number of these. You can go either way, but faith, hope, and love out of what the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, to remember those things, but also the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that this is also throughout the Scriptures. Okay, the four calling birds, it's talking about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling the story, evangelizing, giving us the message. The five gold rings is representing the five books of the Old Testament, which is the Pentateuch, also can be the five gifts of the Son, which we know are the Son, you know, the gifts of the Son. He sat down at the right hand of God and gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But the Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those things were written by Moses. Six geese a-laying, they trace back to the first story in the Bible, which each egg is a day of creation that God hatched in order to form the world. So God created the heavens and the earth. Second day, he created the sky and the seas. Third day, he created the land and the plants. Fourth day, created the sun, moon, and stars. Fifth day, created the fish and the birds. and created the land and the animals on the sixth day, and man also. That's why the number six goes with man as well as work. He said he gave us work to do. It wasn't cursed when he gave it to us. It became cursed, right? And Jesus redeemed that curse in the garden, of course, we know. But anyway, so there's 6 days of creation. On the seventh, he rested. So six geese laying, it's relating to that. It's interesting, too, that the sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day. So people who say, well, this is a literally 24-hour period, well, you didn't have a 24-hour period until the fourth day. Because until you had the sun and the earth to spin, now God can do what he wants. You know, he can have a time, you know, watch with the 24 hours, what was going to be 24 hours in the future. But before he created the sun, there was no 24-hour period. It was just timeless, yep. Right?
At some point it says he created I can't remember the words, the hours and the days, or the hours and the weeks, or something. It says when he created time.
That's interesting too. I'll have to look that one up. That's not in the creation story, though, I don't think, is it? I think that must be later.
I'll try and remember.
Written later. But anyway, I don't remember it being in that. But I do know on the fourth day he created the sun, the moon, and stars. All right, so, but it's interesting though, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but the sun, moon, and stars came later. So it's the earth is older than the sun. You know. So in other words, could there have been life that wasn't dependent on the sun or was different? Yeah. And when it says God, you know, told Adam to replenish the earth, to refill it, it indicates there might have been something there before the light went out. God said, let there be light. He didn't create light in Genesis 1:1. He just turned the light back on. Because we know from other scriptures that Lucifer was the angel of light. Yeah. And so when he got cast out, I always like to say he turned off the light. But it was already created. All God had to do is flip the switch by saying, let there be light. Anyway, all right. Seven swans are swimming. The seven gifts, these would be the gifts, what I call the gifts of the Father, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. The swans are the most beautiful and graceful creatures, and they kind of fit to say these are beautiful things that God has given throughout humankind. Eight maids of milking. He came even to the lowest, to the servants, whatever. Anyone who would receive his word. The eight maids represent the Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 10. So blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Pure of heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this also goes along with the Maltese cross. If you've ever seen a Maltese cross, that's from the Knights of Malta. And it's a cross, but it has 8 points. And those 8 points go to the Beatitudes. Now, they say it this way, the Knights of Malta. Loyalty, piety, generosity, bravery, glory and honor, contempt of death, helpfulness towards the poor and sick, and respect for the church. That's how they take the Beatitudes. But that's why they have the 8 points on their cross with four directions. Anyway, nine ladies dancing. These nine dancers are the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Also, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6. So again, you've got 9 and 9. So love, joy, peace, patience, which is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and gifts of healing. Now the 10 Lords of Leaping, you can guess what that's going to be. That's going to be the 10 Commandments, of course, right? So the 10 Lords of Leaping, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And do not covet. Except you're allowed to covet the gifts. Because Paul said so. Yeah. All right. And then 11 pipers piping. This is kind of almost a trick question. Because it's talking about the 11 faithful apostles.
Yeah.
because Judas was removed. And so you had the 11 faithful apostles: Simon, whose name is Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Jude, or Judas, who was called Thaddeus, so you didn't confuse him with the other Judas, the son of James. And then Judas Iscariot, of course, was replaced with Matthias. So we don't forget Matthias, but the 11 lets you remember the 11 faithful apostles. And then the 12 drummers drumming is the 12 points of the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' creed. So the apostles' creed is as follows, and there's 12 points. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was crucified, or you could say, I believe he was crucified by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and buried. Number 5, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. Number 6, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. Number 7, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Universal, and the word Catholic, small c, means universal, church, the communion of the saints. Number 10, the forgiveness of sins. Number 11, the resurrection of the body. And number 12, the life everlasting. So I just thought that was good to, I mean, I've read it for myself before, but to bring it together and just share it. Because it is, even once you hear it, you can kind of remember it from then on when you sing that song of what they're sharing. You can teach a kid those things too. So it's really nice. So now I want to take the time, and I want to, you know, this time of year, I like to look at some of the things regarding the birth of Jesus and so on. Even though we know he was born when shepherds watched their flocks by night, which is when the lambs are being born, that's when the Lamb of God was born too. But this is the time of year we think about these things, so it's good to look into those things. So I want to look into the genealogy and the birth surrounding the birth of Jesus. But first, I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 10. And it talks about the different faces on the living creatures. Okay, this, as for the likeness, this is Ezekiel 1:10. For the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, and each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, before the throne there was the sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These are the four Gospels. And the four Gospels are represented by Luke, who was the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament. And it's represented by the man, the face of the man. Luke was a Gentile, okay? So he represents mankind. The king is Matthew. That the book of Matthew is talking about Jesus the king. And even though some of the stories are overlapped into other in other Gospels, the emphasis in each of these four is under one of the faces of the living creatures. The ox is the servant. Okay, that's actually symbolic of even of God in the Hebrew alphabet, which the symbol for their first letter is the sign for God, which is an ox. So the servant is in Mark. And then the eagle is the man from heaven. That's the Son of God. That's the book of John. So the genealogies are as follows. Man, Luke, beginning with Adam, through Joseph, where Jesus' earthly lineage and the inheritance was reckoned. So Joseph, the husband of Mary, Jesus would have an inheritance through Joseph, even though, in a sense, you would say Joseph adopted him. Now, he was the begotten of Mary, but he was adopted by Joseph, but he would have still been in the lineage as the firstborn because his inheritance would come through the father. Now, and that's Luke, okay, going back, starting with Adam, because not only Jews started with Adam, but all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, started with Adam. Then the king is in Matthew, and that genealogy begins with David. And it deals with those who begot whom, because you're looking at kingship, and it can go through and does go through in the lineage a number of women. Mm-hmm. Just like we saw, we just have a new king in England, but there was a queen for many, many years. And she actually was, I think she had a goal of being in there longer than Queen Victoria, and she made it. You know, but Queen Victoria was in there a long time. So when there was no male heir, it would go to the daughter, you see, before it would go to a cousin. So that's the same here, that there's a number of female heirs, because you're talking about bloodline here. You're talking begotten of and the seed. Remember, the promise was to the woman in Genesis that the seed would come, and her seed would be the Messiah. Then the servant in Mark, slaves have no inheritance or genealogy, so you don't have that. In Mark, Jesus starts with, his ministry begins. Starts with, you know, John the Baptist saying, here's Jesus, and here he is getting baptized, and it gets started. So in other words, Mark has a genealogy, but not having a genealogy, because it's talking about Jesus as the servant. And actually, it's kind of interesting that Mark has more records of Jesus casting out demons than any of the other Gospels. So as a servant, we should be casting out demons. We should be doing that for the kingdom of God. So, but anyway, so that's Mark. So by not having a genealogy, it actually, that is the genealogy for a servant. And then John, the Son of God, which is represented by the eagle from heaven. So his genealogy begins in heaven. In the beginning was the Word. See, so we're going to look at these. So let's. But I want to go to Luke first. And Luke's genealogy of Jesus is by a Gentile, written to Gentiles. His primary interest is in the relating to Jesus as a man descended from Adam, not emphasizing the kingship through David, which would have been traced through Solomon to Mary. You know, so Luke 1:32. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Father means ancestor, okay? So we might say grandfather, great-grandfather, but they just say father. It's just ancestor. So we can understand that. We can use the same terminology. So Luke chapter 3 will begin with the genealogy in Luke. So Luke chapter 3, beginning in 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son, not the seed, okay? The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, okay? So it's making it clear here, it's talking about the inheritance through his adopted father, whose father was named Heli. And then it says, Heli was the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of, and it goes on down. In verse 27, the son of Jonas, the son of Rhea, the son of Zerubbabel. And then jump down to 31. The son of Mela, the son of Menon, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan. So the kingly lineage wasn't through Nathan, but through Solomon. So Nathan, the son of David, is still a kingly line, but because Solomon became king, the bloodline to David goes through Solomon, not Nathan. But in Joseph, his lineage was through Nathan, the brother of Solomon, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, etc., etc. Then verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So in other words, Adam's called the son of God, meaning not by birth though, but by creation, and then having, unlike the angels, having the three-part being that made him in the image of God. So Luke starts with the adopted father and goes back through Nathan to David to Adam. Okay? So now we get to Matthew. Remember, now we're talking about kingship, right? Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. He didn't adopt Isaac. He begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah, which is the one we're talking about, because David came through Judah, right? Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So Judah had two sons by his former daughter-in-law. And I won't go into the whole story there, but she exercised her right because he wasn't doing what was right. And so it's interesting that God shows you these things, that he brought the line of the Messiah through these odd situations that we would call where there was sin involved in the camp. There's sin in the camp, okay? So then, Ram begat Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Now, Rahab was a Canaanite. She was the one that was in the wall at Jericho, and they weren't supposed to marry Canaanites, but because she turned, you know, she put out the red scarlet rope, and she obviously had a very prominent spot because she had a window in the wall. Anyway, point is that Rahab was a Canaanite, and yet she was adopted in. And then Jesus' line comes through Rahab. And then Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, who was a Moabite, also not supposed to marry Moabites, but she came and said, look, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. Yeah. She came and she was converted. Which even in the Old Testament, God wanted them to be an evangelistic people. They just didn't do it very much and very often. And Jesus reproved them. Because he said, you go into all the world till you find one convert, and then you make them twice the son of hell that you are. You know, so that's not what they were supposed to be doing. So then Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. David, the king, begat Solomon by her whom had been the wife of Uriah. God did not forget Uriah. That's why I say, David wrote, you have taken my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And I think that's wonderful. Not as far as the north is from the south. Because, you know, if you throw it north or south, eventually you're going to get to the North Pole. And now you're going south again. Right? Or north again, depending on which direction you threw your sins. But you're still going to catch them. But when you throw them east to west, it never stops. You know, you can never reach all the way to the east or all the way to the west, because you're going to go forever. I just think that's a nice detail. However, even though David said, you've taken my sins and cast them as far as the east is to the west and remember them no more, God always brings up Uriah. Yeah, you were really good, except for, why is that? Because God's not going to forget Uriah. He's an actual person. He actually converted to Judaism. Yeah, he was one of the mighty men. And he was a Hittite. He had converted. But again, you see that kind of a racism, you know, towards the Gibeonites or the Hittites or whatever. Anyway, the point is that God has not forgotten Uriah. But look at the grace that he's giving in the line of the Messiah, that even though Uriah was killed before he could have children, he's going to have some credit in the line of the Messiah, even though he, by blood, was not in the line of Messiah. But here he is mentioned. I just think God's redemption is so powerful. Then Solomon begat Rehoboam, and that goes on down. And verse 11, Josiah begat Jehoiakim and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After that, they were brought to Babylon. Then verse 13, Zerubbabel begat Abud. And again, I want you to see, I'm not reading all these, but it's begot, 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 begot. That means it's from the womb of, you know, the seed of the man, the seed of the woman, and then begot this person. Verse 15, Elud begat Eliezer, Eliezer begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, and then it says the husband of Mary, and she's the fifth woman in the list. Okay, she's the fifth woman mentioned. But it's the only one that it doesn't say by, meaning begotten by. Why? We know it was begotten of Mary, but was it begotten of Joseph, the husband of Mary? No. So there's a couple things that could be here. And what I want you to understand, so it says, this is what it says in most English, not all. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And then from David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. Now if you go ahead back there on your own time and count those up, you're going to count 14 generations from David to Babylon, then from Babylon to Christ. Except when you get from Babylon to Christ, if you have Joseph, the husband of Mary, you only have 13 generations. So did Matthew just not count? I mean, he's pretty careful in all these details. even who he puts in there. You know, he might not want to put in there, but he has. You only got 13 generations. And it says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right. So, of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about here, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph. But wait a minute. Didn't we just read back here in Luke that the father of Joseph was Heli? And the lineage goes back through Nathan, the brother of Solomon. Over here, you've got Jacob is the father of Joseph, and the lineage goes through David. Goes through Solomon to David, I mean. So why is that? Well, here's why. And a few English translations get this correct, but most don't. The word translated the husband of Mary is actually the word anur, which it doesn't mean husband. It means, literally it means the great man. So we might say, my old man. Okay, now I personally didn't grow up using that terminology, but you could say, hey, my old man, and you could mean your boyfriend, your husband, or your father, right? And you have to know the context of who's your old man. I mean, it could be a term of endearment, or it could be a term that's slander too, but most of the time people use it just mean it to say it. But it, like I said, it could be your boyfriend, it could be your husband, it could be your father. Well, it's the same with the Greek word anur. It just means the great man, the person in the man in authority. Okay. So let me show you how this is used in Luke chapter 8. Now remember, this is still Luke. Okay. So this is how Luke's using the word anur. Luke chapter 8, verse 41 and 42. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was the ruler of the synagogue. So all we know is we got an old man, meaning we got a guy, a good, important guy. He's in authority. The ruler of a synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. For he had his only daughter about 12 years old, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So in this context, who's the old man? It's her father, not her husband. And so my point is that when you go back here to how they translated it, and the guys translating Luke and the guys translating Matthew weren't necessarily working together all the time. And they miscounted, because when they put husband of Mary, it's the word anur, it just means the great man, the man in authority of Mary. And all the list is talking about the fathers of who begat, right? And so when we're talking about here, it should be the father of Mary. Jacob begat Joseph, the father of Mary. But it doesn't say by her, because it was through the father, not by the father. Everywhere else here it's saying Boaz had this, you know, Ruth had a baby by Boaz, you know, all the way through. So you got to watch those little things that he has those in there for a reason. And then again, he has 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. But if we take out that one generation, then Mary becomes 12 and Jesus becomes 13. But if we put in Joseph, the father of Mary, now Mary becomes the 13th generation and Jesus becomes the 14th, which is exactly what Matthew intended for you to see. And now you don't have to say, well, Luke remembered the genealogy this way and Matthew. Because, I mean, it's a big difference in genealogy, you know, from there going back to Solomon or to David, you know. Okay, so that makes a big difference. And I like that. I like to see these things. So in all this list are begotten of the parent, but Jesus was not begotten of Joseph. He was begotten of Mary. And he's the only begotten of God. As a matter of fact, that's one reason why I do not like the translation of John 3:16 in the New International Version, because it says his one and only son. That's not even biblical. He's the firstborn of many brethren, but he's the only begotten, and he's always going to be the only begotten of the Father, right? And he's the firstborn of Mary, not the only born of Mary. Okay, so just so we know that. So you have the anur. So the Greek word anur signifies an adult male person. the relationship of whom must be determined through the context. In the Aramaic versions of this scripture, the word replacing Anur is Gebra, literally meaning mighty man, signifying the head of the woman. It may signify the father or the husband, depending on the marital status of the woman. The genealogy is placed into 14 generational categories in order to safeguard the accuracy of the genealogy. This would make the difference of Matthew 1:16 in the English translation would be, and Jacob begot Joseph, the father of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. This would then properly place Jesus, who is the Christ, as the 14th in the line. And hence, the numerology would be correct. Otherwise, Jesus is placed 13th in the lineage. This likewise does away with the supposed objection that the genealogies in Matthew and Luke contradict one another. So in Matthew chapter 1:18 says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So both her father and her husband were named Joseph. But her father-in-law and her father had her grandfather had different names. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, the NIV says, the New King James says, concerning the Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David can come through the woman. And in this case it did. The kingly line. Whereas the inheritance went through the adopted father. That's in Luke. And we as Gentiles can be adopted in. So then you get to John. Okay, the genealogy in John. Remember, John is telling us Jesus, the Son of God. The seven miracles or seven signs that are in John that you don't find in the other Gospels, they're all showing also the seven I Ams are all showing Jesus as the Son of God. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the genealogy of the Son of God. Isn't that cool? It goes God, Son. All right. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word, and you could see there too, born of blood, will of the flesh, will of man. You could put the four Gospels there. The blood, Matthew, the will of the flesh, that goes back to Adam. And the will of man, you could say, that would be Mark, where you make someone a slave or something. Okay, but God, okay, the Son of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of Him, and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His, remember, John was born 6 months before Jesus, but yet he's saying, Jesus was before me. Mm-hmm. I think it's wonderful, too, that it's John that was saying that. It's also John that's writing this, two different Johns. But one was the John that ended off the Old Testament, and the other one is the John that gives us the close of the canon of the New Testament. All right, and John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is of He who was said, He comes after me, but He's preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His faithfulness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's the one that said, Philip, have you known me so long and you don't know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I like to say, Philip, you've seen your daddy. So, anyway, verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? John said, I am not the Christ. All right. So what you have here is the Father, the source of creation, the Son, the agent of creation, the Spirit, the executor of creation, and creation is from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got all this. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the king of Israel. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Verse 22. And all those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. And they were recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel the seer had appointed them to their trusted office. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord and the house of the tabernacle by assignment. And the gatekeepers were assigned to the four directions, the east, the west, the north, and the south. And they kept these genealogies. Well, eventually they came to Jerusalem to the temple. Okay? The Jews kept all the genealogies safely stored in the temple in Jerusalem. And when Titus came in 70 AD, he repeatedly offered to save the temple and all its contents, including the precious genealogies. The Jews themselves chose to have both destroyed. And some say that was Jews that started the fire. We'll never know for sure. Both destroyed, ending the reckoning of the genealogy and the claim to kingship and inheritance through any other Jew but the Messiah Jesus. In other words, the genealogy, the only genealogy that exists now for any Jews is for the Jew, Jesus Christ. His genealogy still exists because they were put into the canon of Scripture when all those other genealogies were destroyed. So it's very important. If you really believe in the books of Moses, you got to have those genealogies. You got to know who the Levites are. You got to know who's the son of Jesse, because that's where the Messiah was going to come through, the high priest. Well, we have them, but you got to come to the New Testament to get them. And thank God we have them. And again, this is just wonderful to look at any time of year, but it's nice to look at this time of year when we're remembering. Jesus and who he was, and that he fulfilled all these prophecies, including the bloodline, and then fulfilling coming out of this as a lineage of Adam, as well as the lineage of David, and also the Son of God from heaven, the only begotten, and also the great servant of God that served God on earth and brought us life through his blood and healing and restoration through his body. And we can look forward to the day when we're also going to have glorious bodies like unto his glorious body, amen, where he has flesh and bone but not flesh and blood. We're going to replace this old blood sometime with pure spirit running through our veins. I'm assuming it'll be spirit. But anyway, so I just think it's wonderful to look at these things from time to time. And again, to answer these questions, they really, so many more people should be teaching the answers, not just skirting over these things that seemingly contradict each other. They don't. If you'll just look a little deeper, the answers are there. And that's what's so wonderful. The Word of God was given to us as a stepping stone to come closer to Jesus Christ, who is the living Christ. And so I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord that we can remember our great Passover lamb who came in order to be the perfect sacrifice, but also to be raised from the dead and sit down at the right hand of God, so that the Lord God, his Lord, can say to him, and then he can say to us, until his enemies become his footstool. But again, to keep in mind, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We're not waiting for him to return. He's already here. But he will come someday, and he will set up his kingdom. and we will have a millennial reign, and he will reign forever on the throne of David. And we have the right now, by faith, to bring the kingdom of God down. I had a friend recently shared with me a dream he had. In the dream, the Lord came to him. And he was speaking to him about revival. And my friend in the dream was telling the Lord why he didn't use the term revival, because it's not in the Bible, etc., etc. And the Lord just let him talk. And then when he got done talking, the Lord said to him, "Well, you want to know what I think about revival?" And he was like, "Oh, I better listen." And he said, "What I think revival is when heaven comes to earth." And he said, "And if my people would steward it like that, revival would stay." So I kind of like that. So at any rate, the Lord would like heaven to come to earth. And he said that in the Lord's Prayer, that we would pray that it be on earth as it is in heaven. And through faith, we can be the emissaries that bring his kingdom to earth. Amen? So thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and giving us these wonderful things that we can look into. And the answers to questions, not just questions, but the answers to questions. Nothing wrong with saying we don't know if we don't know. But if we'll look, so many things are there if we will look. And you said it's the glory of God to conceal it, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. So we have a kingship through our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as we have the spirit of prophecy from him. And we have the ability to be like priests and intercessors towards others too. So let us be a tribe of prophets, priests, and kings under the chief priest, Jesus Christ, the prophet to come, who is the King of Israel and the King over all things to the church. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing everyone here. Lord, help us to walk with more power, more light, and have the faith to walk with you. Let us, Lord, become not just servants. We need to be servants. We need to be bond servants. But more than that, we want to be friends. Like John the Beloved was your friend. Lord, we want to be like that. And even John the Baptist was the friend of the bridegroom. So Lord, help us to serve you, but to do it in such a way that we become friends. And you said that to your disciples. You said, "I no longer to call you servants, but I call you friends. And no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for his friend." Let us lay down our lives for you as our friend too. Thank you, Lord, that you said you'd never leave us or forsake us, but you would come to us. And I thank you that you even come not just to us, but also to your people Israel, Lord, to the people that you came out of, Lord, and reveal to them the true genealogy of the Messiah, the promised seed given to Eve before she had the name, that she was promised that there was going to be a Redeemer come through her. Thank you for Mary. Blessed above all women. We don't want to forget her. Thanks that she had the faith to say, "Be it done unto me according to your will," and allowed the Holy Spirit to cover her, and then to have the faith to bring forth the Son of God onto this earth. And also thank you for Jesus, who walked a perfect life, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, and knows what we go through. Because there's no sin given to man that you haven't already understood it and can help us get through it. Help us also not put ourselves in a position, but Lord, help us and lead us through temptation and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.